tonight. So we just came through Pentecost, and we know that the next big holiday is Tabernacles. And, you know, this is a time of great deliverances. And for chains being broken off, we know that this is the season where God is breaking off chains.
Yeah.
And who is ready to get delivered from some things? Everybody? Awesome. Okay. So I've been organizing the house lately, including my mom's things, and I've been going through and just trying to, you know, think, this is Goodwill, this is, or not Goodwill, but donation, this is, you know, trash, this is, you know, keepsakes, and just trying to get through all of this junk. And in so doing, I've come across some interesting things, my mom's notes or whatnot. Well, I came across this list, and it was a few pages long, and I was like, should I throw it away? I'm going to chuck it. And it was like, that's a teaching. So there you have it, and here we are. So what I'm going to talk about tonight, I believe, is very timely and extremely important, and it comes with a warning to the body of Christ as a whole, to sonship, and to each of us individually. And I do think that this is something that, you know, God is dealing with the whole body of Christ right now, and not just us, but, you know, it starts with us individually. So, you know, 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And again, Revelation 2, starting in verse 18, is speaking to the church of Thyatira, who had good works but permitted the spirit of Jezebel to operate. And verse 21 says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." And we know that then judgment came. So, you know, one thing I want to do a better job of when I'm up here is teaching from a place of love. Because, you know, if I get up here and I'm just coming down with a hammer, then, you know, people aren't receiving what they need to receive from the word that's coming forth. And so that's a place that I will submit to you, I am working on. And, you know, I want to love y'all. Please don't check out. If you wonder if this message is for you, the answer is emphatically yes, it is. And it's for me too. And I confess, I'm not innocent, but I want to be. And so here are a few questions to contemplate during our discussion. And you can answer too. Who is our enemy?
Satan.
So that means it's not our neighbor.
No.
And it's not our spouse. It's not our children, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not even ourselves. Our enemy is not ourselves. Our enemy is Satan. And Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of" who? The devil, not our neighbor, not our spouse, not ourselves. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, what are we talking about here? We are wrestling not against flesh and blood. What are we talking about here? There's a term that this is called.
Spiritual warfare.
Spiritual warfare. Intercession. Declaring the word of God over a matter. You know, we know that according to Proverbs 18:21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And then another tool is fasting. So, will it be productive to fight in the natural against a spiritual enemy? And why or why not? Some thoughts.
Ask it again.
Is it productive to fight a spiritual battle in the natural?
No, you compare natural things with natural and spiritual things with spiritual.
Exactly. So, when we do things for God, whatever they may be, what are our intentions? Here's another question. What are our intentions for doing what we do? What are our motivations for doing what we do? You know, I was even thinking tonight in worship, you know, when I raise my hands in worship, and, you know, that's something that God is dealing with me about, because, you know, for how many years now I've will not raise my hands.
I didn't
sing for years too. That's true. So when I raise my hands in worship, why am I raising my hands in worship? Is it because there are other people in the room that when they see me that, you know, I'm trying to be a good role model and therefore I'm raising my hands in worship? Is that my intent? Or am I coming to worship with an understanding that I have an audience of one? And when I have an audience of one, I'm not going to care about what anybody else in the room is doing. Because if I raise my hands to my audience of one, it's going to be between him and me. And it's not going to have anything to do with anybody else in the room or appearances or anything else. So, you know, another question, are we operating out of love or pride to lift ourselves up or orthopraxis, or, you know, are we, and I'm going back and forth here, but, you know, are we operating, you know, to please our Heavenly Father or man? That's really the question. So to recap, the two main questions here are, who is the enemy, and remember that as we go through this. And what are our intentions or motivations? So, and the next thing I just want to say is, you know, as we cover this list, we need to think about how we individually could be allowing this to operate in our lives and not about others. This whole discussion is not about pointing your finger at somebody else in your mind and thinking, oh, this person has to do with, you know, has this issue, or that person has that issue. This whole conversation is about me. And, you know, something else is that we don't know other people's intentions. We think we know other people's intentions, but really we don't. So let's just keep that in mind. You know, this is a time to self-reflect, and repentance as a body starts with each person individually. So, you know, I tried to find this list, and this list it's a little bit different, but it's basically the same thing. It came from a book by Rick Joyner called Overcoming the Religious Spirit. I highly recommend that, you know, you read it. It's a short book. It's only like 64 pages, and it's about $4 on the Kindle. And, you know, it's power-packed, has a lot of scripture, and I just can't cover everything. So, let's talk about what is a religious spirit? Any thoughts? What is a religious spirit?
If your daughter was here, she'd tell it comes from the Latin word religa or religare. It means laws or a form of practice.
Okay. Trying to present yourself as closer with God than maybe anybody else. Or more in tune with God.
Good. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts?
I would say it's prideful. Mm-hmm. Our way of doing it's better than the church down the street.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's it. You're right. That would be dangerous for us.
You're resolving something that is natural with spiritual warfare. It's what you want out of it, your time frame, your motivations, your ticks.
Right. Exactly. So, Joyner defines a religious spirit as a demon which seeks to substitute religious activity for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Its primary objective is to have the church holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and that's in 2 Timothy 3:5. It strips the power of God from our lives and our ministries. You know, if we truly want to walk in the power of God, there is no place for a religious spirit in our lives, period. And one of religious spirits' friends, if you will, is the Jezebel spirit. And we've talked about that before. Jezebel spirit is very controlling, manipulative, it usurps godly authority, it usurps God's authority, and it's witchcraft. It aborts ministries. There is no place for a Jezebel spirit. They both need to go. In Jesus' name. So, we are going to go over this list, and you know, instead of checking off each one in our heads and saying not it, like I think we tend to do when we have lists that are, if it's a good list, we're like, check, that's me, and if it's a bad list, it's like, check, that's not me. But I really, want to just let us all prayerfully ask God to reveal to us individually where we may need to repent. And like I said, I'm not innocent, and we'll just leave it at that. So let's remember intent and motivation, because they are the key. There are a lot of good things that we are doing and that we should be doing, but the issue, and we should continue to do, like reading our Bible, okay? But the underlying issue is intent, and where God needs to deal with our heart, with that intent. So here's number one. People with a religious spirit will often see their primary mission as the tearing down of whatever they believe is wrong. So what is the problem with this?
It's judgmental.
It's judgmental. Now, if something is not of God, it's good to tear it down.
Whatever they believe is wrong?
That's the key. They believe it's wrong. So, what were you going to say?
Yes, I agree with Natalie.
Okay.
Smart.
Number two, they will be unable to accept a rebuke, especially from those they judge to be less spiritual than themselves. Ooh, what's the problem with that one?
The judgment.
How about God uses whoever he wills?
Right, you get a donkey.
It could be my child. When she was little.
Yeah.
Number three. We'll have a philosophy that I will not listen to people, but only to God. So what's the problem with that one?
The limits on omnipotence.
Accountability.
And lawlessness.
And God works through people. Number four. Will be inclined to see more of what is wrong with other people, other churches, etc., than what is right with them. What's wrong with that one? That one was already brought up. So what's wrong with that one?
Critical spirit.
Critical spirit. And when, you know, when we're looking at other people, you know, we're not worried about ourselves, and that's the whole idea of we need to check ourselves first before we're worried about other people and other churches. And he goes on to say, those who are in a place of true vision will have their attention on what God is doing, not men. So our eyes, like, you know, has been taught here over and over and over and over again, you know, if our eyes are truly on God, then we're going to be where he's at and where he's bringing us into, and we're not going to be so worried about those other things and how God is working in other bodies or other churches or whatnot. And, you know, I'll just bring up, too, I think Dr. Aaron touched on this, that, you know, when we do see things like that in other people, you know, our first thing that we should be doing is not criticizing them in our heads, but in fact praying for them and interceding on their behalf. That is our place. Not you know, just thinking bad thoughts about them or talking about them behind their back or whatever.
Yeah.
Number five, they will be subject to an overwhelming feeling of guilt that they can never measure up to the Lord's standards. This is a root of the religious spirit because it causes us to base our relationship with him on our performance rather than on the cross.
Very good. Very good.
And those were Joyner's words. Can't take credit for that. But so any other thoughts on that one?
You know, Josiah was became a very godly king. He did a lot of right things. We couldn't accept the fact that God would speak to Pharaoh Necho. And Pharaoh Necho says, I heard from God on this. I'm going to attack the Syrians. Please stay out of the way. Stay out of the way. And he just couldn't accept it that God could speak to Pharaoh Necho. And of course he died. And Jezebel, when just before she gets thrown out the window by Jehu, it's interesting that she put her makeup on, which is a form of
a mask,
religious mask. She surrounded herself with eunuchs, which means that she didn't want anything treading on her space. It was her way or the highway.
Right.
And the eunuchs are the very ones that threw her out the window.
Right. So this goes on to say, regarding guilt and never measuring up, that Jesus has already measured up for us. He is the completed work that the Father is seeking to accomplish within us. Our whole goal in life should simply be to abide in him. Number six, they will keep score on their spiritual life. Ooh. What's the problem with that one?
I'm basing it on what I'm doing and not what God's doing.
Comparing yourself to others?
Yes.
And where they are? Well, they're not you, right? Number seven. They will believe that they have been appointed to fix everyone else. Any comments?
My toes.
Number eight. We'll have leadership style, which is bossy, overbearing, and intolerant of the weakness or failures of others. And it goes on with a verse. James said, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's James 3, 17 through 18. So, number nine. They will have a sense that they are closer to God than other people, or that their lives or ministries are more pleasing to him. Any thoughts on that one?
It's again comparing one with another.
It is. Like you're in a competition. Like, you know, like you see yourself ahead in a race that there's no race, right? In that aspect. Number 10, they will take pride in their spiritual maturity and discipline, especially as compared to others. So, pride is a problem. Right, what did you say?
I'm going to out-holy them.
Yeah. Number 11, will believe that they are on the cutting edge of what God is doing. And this includes thinking that we are involved in the most important thing that God is doing. You know, I've been really excited to see how God is working all over the world through this pandemic, and just see how God is moving. It's neat to see how God is moving in other cultures and whatnot. And you know, it's not just us. God is moving. 12, we'll have a mechanical prayer life.
Or the practice.
So it goes on to say, when we start feeling relief when our prayer time is over, or when we have prayed through our prayer list, we should consider our condition. We should never feel relief when our conversations are over with the one we love. And we know, and I think it's further down too, but we know that we're called to pray without ceasing. And, yes. You know, we've talked before about what is prayer. Prayer is communication with God. And, I mean, it's that simple. I mean, there are other types of prayers, such as intercession. But generally speaking, when you're talking about praying without ceasing, you know, it's just that constant open communication with God. And, you know, when it has to do with relationship, and you know, how many of us have a relationship with somebody that is mechanical? Okay, I've talked to you for this length of time. Now I'm done. We'll see you tomorrow. Number 13, we'll do things in order to be noticed by people, and that's a symptom of idolatry. This says, and that goes back to, you know, having an audience of one. You know, if we're worried about what the other people are doing around us, then we're not really focused on our audience of one. 14, we'll be overly repulsed by emotionalism. And then 15 actually is, we'll use emotionalism as a substitute for the Holy Spirit to work. So, and it talks about how those two seem contradictory, but that's often something that the religious spirit will use for self-preservation or exaltation. So the second one is like, you know, thinking that if somebody isn't doing this action, then they are not in this place. And that's not, we shouldn't be requiring somebody to do something. And this gives an example of, you know, weeping and wailing as evidence of repentance. So, number 16.
Could you please,
sure,
elaborate more on 14 and 15 again?
Okay, sure. So the first one, 14, and I'll just read what it says. It says, 14 will be overly repulsed by emotionalism. When people who are subject to a religious spirit encounter the true life of God, it will usually appear to them to be excessive, emotional, and carnal. True passion for God is often emotional and demonstrative, such as David exemplified when he brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And then 15 is kind of the opposite, and it says we'll use emotionalism as a substitute for the work of the Holy Spirit. This, let's see, the religious spirit will often take contradictory positions, The use of emotionalism will include such things as required weeping and wailing as evidence of repentance, or falling under the power as evidence that one has been touched by God.
Yeah.
Number 16, will be encouraged when their ministries look better than others. Ooh. Okay, you know, our church has a specific calling, right? And other churches have their own calling. So what business do we have to compare ourselves to other bodies and think that our ministry looks better than theirs, or perhaps on the flip side, that their ministry looks better than ours, and uh-oh.
Would you mind repeating that?
Sure. So it says, we'll be encouraged when their ministries look better than others. And conversely, they'll be discouraged when it seems that others are looking better or growing faster than we are. Number 17 is, we'll glory more in what God did in the past than what he's doing in the present. And if y'all have any comments,
I have a comment.
Sure.
This is very 30-fold in all these issues. It's, we're in sanctification into glorification, we're ministry of love, and it seems like these problems are very 30-fold. I don't know if anybody has an opinion to that, but it just comes off very contrived. It's very... You just entered the church and you have behaviors you're working through, or you're dealing with 30-fold Christians that are don't know how to behave themselves, or they're not progressing in the Word, or they're dealing with authority issues, or the true authenticity of love for Jesus and him wanting to show love in return, and how to share and minister to other people in love. This is just not love. These are just points that don't seem like a 60-fold church really, you know, has issues with.
I will submit to you that I would not have brought this here if I didn't see some of these issues.
Can you be specific?
I would really like to focus on everybody, you know, prayerfully seeking themselves and where these issues are within themselves, rather than pointing out specific things in people.
That doesn't help us.
I'm sorry, but I agree with Michelle, because it's not her place.
Let's take a vote
to go and call out each individual person, okay? Because if she does that, she brings judgment on herself. Okay. Allow the Holy Spirit to tell you if these are something you're guilty of or not. But this is something that plagued the church, that plagued the Israelites when Jesus walked on the earth. It was something that plagued the early church. So I think that what Michelle is bringing is very good, and that's worth listening to. If we are 60-fold, we are not beyond considering the struggles of 30-fold Christians and those trying to press into higher. I agree with you, Rachel, that we are to move into love. But if there's something that's here, I don't skip parts of the Bible because I think I'm past it. Does that make sense?
No. But anyway, because we don't want to get into contention or debate.
Right. I think Michelle
needs
just to
let her finish.
I will say this too. If we are walking in this in any way and we refuse to listen, then, you know, that's a very bad place to be in.
Of course.
We need to, you know, any place that, and me too, any place that, you know, I need to repent of. I want to walk in the fullness of what God has for me and my ministry. And I just don't want to tolerate anything, and I believe that this is the religious spirit in general is something that is plaguing the body of Christ, and it can be, you know, hidden. You know, we can think that we're doing something with one reason and be actually doing it for another. And it needs to come off, and it needs to come off of this body, and it needs to come off of the body of Christ, and it needs to come off of us individually. It needs to come off of me. I want it gone. I want it gone.
Question.
Yes.
If you saw me walking out of a bar and I was drunk and I had two women on two sides, and then you saw me in church the next day, would you love me enough to tell me that I did wrong when you saw?
Not from the pulpit.
But you would love me enough.
Maybe one on one, but I'm not going to say it from the pulpit for everybody to hear, because that's contrary to the Word of God.
Yeah, that would be wise.
Okay. I'm going to continue. Let's see if I can remember where I was here.
You just finished 17.
17, thank you. Okay, so 18. Will tend to be suspicious of or oppose new movements, churches, etc. And, you know, what I have to say about this one is, you know, we've talked a lot about God doing a new thing, and this is the time in the season where God is doing a new thing, and it may not look like we think it should look, just like, you know, Jesus in the flesh was not what the Jews thought he would be, and they missed their Messiah. So, I will just say that, you know, when, you know, we oppose God's move, then who are we fighting against? Are we fighting against the people that it's coming through, or are we fighting against God? I mean, we're fighting against God when he's moving, and we're refusing to move with him. So, just keep that in mind, too. I need to keep that in mind. Number 19, will tend to reject spiritual manifestations that they do not understand. We've talked about that here before. Number 20, will overreact to carnality in the church. Number 21, will overreact to immaturity in the church. And we know that, you know, there's different levels. People are at different levels. And let's see, number 22. Will be overly prone to view supernatural manifestations as evidence of God's approval.
Say that one more time.
Will be overly prone to view supernatural manifestations as evidence of God's approval.
Could you explain that?
Sure. So this is just another form of keeping score and comparing ourselves with others, according to Joyner. Some of Jesus' greatest miracles, such as walking on water, were seen by only a few. He was doing his works to glorify the Father, not himself. Again, we're talking about an audience of one, no matter how many people are around. Those who use the evidence of miracles to promote and build their own ministries and reputations have made a serious departure from the path of life. So, do you have a comment? Okay.
Signs and wonders follow ministries, especially if they're gifted ministries. And we know that all gifted ministries have flaws too.
Sure.
So God can, I know personally a ministry that was phenomenal. And he wrote his memoirs from jail. But what he had to say and how the Spirit of God moved was very interesting, because sometimes God will use vessels that you can't imagine, or to do and show his love and his mighty power. And I've seen ministries like that. And like I say, I've seen right there
memoirs from jail.
Well, remember, one of my original questions and thoughts was to remember intents and motivations.
Yes.
Well, I found that there are some ministries, when they begin to move, it's about bringing people to Jesus, and the miracles and stuff follow behind them. But as people begin to focus on the miracles, the entire ministry focuses then on the miracles.
That's true.
Not on bringing people to Jesus.
That's true.
And then those ministries are frequently afraid at moving away, or moving not away from the miracles, but making it about where God's bringing them.
Yes. That's good.
Signs and wonders are for the unbeliever. The way we judge maturity in the body is by the fruit of the Spirit. And that's very clear in the Word. It says so. But we do tend to look at people that have giftings and callings that the Holy Spirit gives them and judge maturity by that. And that is just not correct.
Well, we just can't judge.
That's right.
Well, and so often, God moves exactly like you're saying. He's moving because He loves that person that you're trying to minister to. Sometimes this has nothing to do with you. It has to do with Him trying to minister to that person and bring them to Him.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Okay, so number 23, there are 25, so we're almost done with the list. Will be unable to join anything that they do not deem perfect or nearly perfect. Number 24, will be overly paranoid of a religious spirit. And it goes on to say, we do not get free of something by fearing it, but by overcoming it with faith in Jesus Christ. Number 25 will have the tendency to glory in anything but the cross of Jesus, what He has accomplished and who He is. If we are building our lives, ministries, or churches on anything but these, we are building on shaky foundation that will not stand. So, and then...
would you mind repeating that one more time?
They will have a tendency to glory in anything but the cross of Jesus, what He has accomplished, and who He is. So if we are building our lives, ministry, or churches on anything but these, we are building on a shaky foundation that will not stand. So if we're doing it to build ourselves up, then that's a shaky foundation.
Yes.
And so on a couple scriptures that he gives, one is test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And that's 2 Corinthians 13:5. And then, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And that's Galatians 6:1. So now, so what do? We test ourselves, like the scripture that I just read. And we look to restore others. And, we prayerfully seek the truth and deliverance from God. And, we talk a lot about developing a relationship with God here. And, we think about our intentions. Is our intent in building a relationship to get what we want from God? Or is it to fall more in love with Jesus? We read the Bible. We talk a lot about reading the Bible and worship and so on. But why is that important? Why is being in the Word and prayer and worship and relationship so important? Well, we know that Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So how do we increase our faith? We get in the Word. And that's not, our intentions and motivations shouldn't be, I have to do this today, and I have to do so much of this today. It should be because we are building a relationship with our Maker, with our Creator, And the more that, you know, our motivation for being in the Word changes and shifts to relationship with Jesus, the more the orthopraxis is going to fall off. Right. Because we need to, you know, spend time with Him, and that's not just in the Word. Because, you know, when we're in communication with God, He's also giving us words because He's communing with us. And we also know that worship with, you know, that praise inhabit, that God inhabits the praises of His people, you know, for Psalm 22:3. So those are all ways that we can build our relationship. And our intent and motivations should be to build that relationship. I can't think of the word right now, but you know, that relationship is very precious. And it shouldn't be built off of orthopraxis. It should be built off of a desire for Jesus and to get to know Him deeper. So, again, the point, it comes back to intent and motivation and, you know, why we do what we do. You know, we might have really super great intentions to do good things and to do godly things, but I'll tell you, if God is not in it, or if our you know, if we are not lined up with God, then there's a problem. We need to come into alignment with Him, not Him come into alignment with us and what we think we should be doing, but we need to come into an alignment with Him. And I'll go back to Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I'll read through 20 this time. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So remember, we are in a spiritual battle. We fight spiritual battles in the spirit, not the natural. So, with that, I'll just pray. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come into this place and to come into our lives and to reveal every place in us that is done with the wrong intentions, even if it's the right thing to do. Lord, we ask for you to reveal in us every place, every even little nook and cranny. Lord, we just even ask that even if 99% of the intent is the right intent and 1% isn't, Lord, I just ask that you reveal that to us so that every tiny little bit of a religious spirit and a Jezebel spirit shall go. And we just stand in agreement right now and we just speak to religious spirit and to a Jezebel spirit, and we say, no more. We bind you up We cast you off from us. We rebuke you and command you to leave from this place, from each one of us individually, from this body and from the body of Christ. You shall not prosper any further. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father.
I want to add something. The vision that was given to you, Beth, that field, when we find our field and we are with Jesus, when we go through the suffering of day-to-day operations, there is just a shedding, and your intentions and your spiritual warfare becomes refined the longer you continue in that. And that's something that is coming through clear to me. And I want, you know, I want that to be expressed right now, because I guess there's, you start changing what your works are and what you want to get out of, you know, being successful and being perfect and being critical and being judgmental. It doesn't matter in the down base ground. It's about love, it's about ministry, and it's about being authentic in the sense of it's you and Jesus, and all that extra stuff and lather and showmanship is a 30-fold Christian that it is so distinct. And I'm seeing that it's leaving this place. You know, it's performed in our praise and worship time, in our prophetic, in the way our teachings and the revelation that's coming out. I see people love one another. I'm seeing a huge growth, especially now as everybody is suffering through illness, suffering in their personal lives, dealing with sick kids, not finding jobs. We are at our limit of suffering, and there is no place I'm seeing right now where I see a contention or an undergirding or a religious spirit. But what I'm seeing is love. I'm seeing the ministry of this house starting to take shape in people. I'm seeing Scott delivered. I'm seeing a work happening in all of us. And I'm very encouraged to see more of what God's doing. I know we have areas in our life, and as we go into our field with Jesus, he's going to refine that, and he's going to do it lovingly, and he's going to use all of us to encourage us not to think ill of one another and to cast judgments or have a critical spirit or to throw Dr. Tellers under the bus. I don't see that here at all. And I'm not criticizing, but I'm seeing a new thing today that I think everybody can't get bogged down by the message, but to see the sun coming out in this body. That's the hope that is coming out in a new way right now. And I just want to share that.
We are to shed the works of darkness. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us. And I think it's worth noting, and I think this is for the benefit of everybody, we're not all robots here. We, each one of us, Dr. Aaron, myself, Pastor Suzanne, yourself, find yourself in different situations and in different arenas. And for us to compare what God is dealing with us as an individual, it may not make sense to another person. So that's why we have to avoid debate and contention. And I really believe what Rachel says, that I have seen a new development of love and peace. And if we love one another, we will give deference. I mean, Dr. Aaron has been through H-E double hockey sticks. A lot of us have. And I believe that, and if I'm wrong, Dr. Aaron, tell me, but I believe that you found through this whole situation an interesting new avenue of relationship with Jesus maybe you didn't have before you went into it. Yeah? So
same with me. So I think it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so we have to allow ourselves to be different, knowing that all of us are in different places. Pastor's extremely sensitive to the spirits of this body. She's phenomenal at it. And we have to give deference to one another's giftings. Doesn't mean we have to agree, but it means that we come into unity in one opinion and one view. So we can have differences of perspective. But it doesn't mean that we're out of unity and out of love one for another.
I think this dovetails because, I mean, God gave you this message, right? This is something that God spoke to you to bring to us tonight.
Yes.
Listen, several of the things that you mentioned tonight are things that I have battled with, things that I brought up as concerns to Pastor yesterday. Okay? So it's not new. But Rachel's right, too. Just listen, in the garden, if you're walking with Jesus in the cool in the evening, you're not taking of the fruit of good and evil.
Very good.
Okay?
That's great.
But when Adam was not at the tree, he did not assume that Eve would be at the tree talking to the serpent.
Very good.
Okay? So you don't know where somebody else is at a given moment and at a given time. And so saying, hey, that fruit's bad, get back with Jesus, which is all that you're really saying, is that if you're taking a bit of this fruit, you might want to turn away and get back with Jesus. And so, but Rachel's right, is that God is doing a good thing in our church. And with some of us, it's slower than others. Some of it's more painful than others. But he's doing a good thing.
Well, we're also too supposed to be knowledgeable of the devices of the enemy, right? Amen.
Right. That's right. And that's what I was saying, is that there's parts of the scripture that sometimes we feel like, well, I know this, I've read this a lot, I got it. But we still read it anyways.
It's all good camping. A lot of these, there's a spectrum. Yeah. You know, there's a growth spectrum. And as you were going through them, there were certain, you know, I found myself battling. And not throw myself under the bus. Oh, that's one Justin deals with. Oh, that's one that I deal with. Oh, that's Justin. And then I was like, oh, wait, I'm battling here. I'm supposed to be looking at me. So in you bringing this up, I began to have a spiritual warfare. I think it's very interesting that this is on spiritual warfare because I began warring with my flesh as you were speaking. So I really appreciate this message, but I don't want to take away from the fact that there has been a lot of growth.
Yes.
And I see where I was even 6 months ago. And I'm very encouraged by seeing my growth on certain ones that you went over. So I think that, you know, there was a dovetail there.
It depends on where you're at. If you're feeling guilty, you're going to go, whoop, that's me. Whoop, that's me.
Yeah.
Now, Rachel, she's on top of things, and she goes, ah, we're supposed to be living by love. It's like,
yes.
Oh, Lord, I'm not in the truth.
Yeah.
I don't want to talk about
that. And I'll say, too, you know, one of the things that I've been working on through my teachings is to be more hopeful. And I guess I missed it. I guess towards the end. But I think, you know, for me in teachings, you know, I don't want to be, you know, with a hammer and hammering people all the time, because it's all about hope and it's all about the love of Jesus. And if we are just hammering at people without love, then it's, we're not going to see the growth and the, you know, that we should see. So thank you for that. I agree with you. I need to add more hope.
I appreciate you teaching. You have blossomed.
Yes, you have.
Over time, seeing you now, you have an anointing.
Yeah.
Way to go.
You know, we couldn't do this type of stuff if this body, and I don't think this is braggadocious at all, because I think it's a compliment to this body, we couldn't do this or have variances of perspective if we got